It was early on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus for proper burial. As Mary Magdalene walked, she was gripped with grief. Tears continued to stream down her cheeks. All the feeling in her body had left. She was simply numb. I'm sure that as she turned the corner and made her way into the garden, she was reflecting on the first time she'd ever met him. It was years ago. It is Dr. Luke who tells us that early in the ministry of Jesus, this woman named Mary was brought to Christ, and he had compassion on her. He cast out 7 demons from her mind and her body. 7 is the number of totality. It's the number of completion. In other words, this woman was a wreck. She was messed up from the inside out. And Jesus changed her life. She came to the conclusion that Jesus plus nothing equals everything I've ever needed. And by faith, she confessed her need for Christ. And by faith, she pledged her allegiance to Christ. I don't know about you, but her story sounds like my story. Before I met Jesus, I was a wreck. I had no help. I had no hope whatsoever in this life or the one to come. But in Jesus, he changed everything. The gospel writers tell us that this Mary was from the Galilean fishing town of Magdala. That's why we call her Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. Magdalene is her place of origin. She is Mary from Magdala. And so we commonly refer to her as Mary Magdalene. That's kind of helpful, isn't it? Because there are a whole lot of Marys in the Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary, the wife of Clopas. There's Mary, who's the sibling of Martha and Lazarus. It's nice to be able to differentiate the different Marys and call this one Mary Magdalene. She is Mary from Magdala. She also was one of those women who helped to financially support the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. Apparently, she was one who tagged along. She followed after Jesus. She was there when he would preach and teach. She watched him as he would heal the sick. And she would give testimony that Jesus, he was a preacher par excellence. I mean, it was amazing, actually, how he could tell a story and just throw it off the cuff. And it was a story that left people spellbound on the edge of their seats. He would oftentimes talk about the kingdom of heaven, and it was a way of communicating the rule and reign of Christ in your life. And Jesus was a phenomenal preacher. But Mary Magdalene would also say he was a tremendous miracle worker. She saw him as he opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped deaf ears, told lame men to get up and walk again. She might have even been there the day when Jesus said to his BFF, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came hopping out of the grave. The crowd that day went ballistic. They went crazy because they'd never seen anything like that before. Maybe she was there on that day when Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So on that day, probably 20,000 individuals, he gave them some fish and chips, and they all had their fill. He was a great preacher, she would tell you. He was a phenomenal miracle worker. Undoubtedly, she was there on that Sunday, a week prior to today, when Jesus rode triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem for what would be the very last week of his life. She heard the thunderous applause of the crowd as they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Only a few days later, those shouts of Hosanna would turn into cries of, "Crucify him, crucify him." Mary Magdalene knew what happened on that Thursday night when Jesus had the Passover meal. He said things to his disciples that no one had ever heard before. He said things like, "This is my body, this is my blood." She had heard about the skirmish in the garden. She was in disbelief, but she had heard that they actually arrested him. He was betrayed by one of his own, Judas, betrayed him with a kiss. On Friday morning, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, he looked like a shell of a man. He barely looked alive, let alone human. Apparently, all night long, there had been a barrage of interrogations and whippings and beatings. He had been spit upon and scarred. He stood there beside the governor, Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said to the crowd, "What do you mean do with this man?" And they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate even asked the question, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate signed the execution papers. He gave the orders. And Mary Magdalene watched as Jesus stumbled through the streets of Jerusalem, as he traveled the Via Dolorosa, as he buckled under the weight of that 125-pound wooden cross. She watched in horror and disbelief as he made his way out the city gate, up that skull-shaped hill called Golgotha. She watched those drunken soldiers as they threw Jesus to the ground like a rag doll, as they stretched him wide. They nailed him to a cross, hoisted him into the air. She saw that with every swing of the hammer, his body convulsed. His fingers were contorted. He would give shrieks of agony and pain. She could see from his body that every moment was a struggle for him. According to John chapter 19, she was there at the foot of the cross. She was in earshot to hear everything Jesus spoke that day from the tree. She watched as the Roman soldiers laughed, as the arrogant Pharisees gloated, as the ignorant crowd kept hurling insults at him. She watched as hope died that day. She felt the coldness of death, for the sun in the sky refused to shine. Darkness covered the land from high noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and she could feel the eerie darkness of death. She heard the very last thing that he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head, and he died. This one who had helped her, this one who had given her hope, this one who had restored her, this one who had healed her, this one who had taught her so much, he was gone. She watched as they took his cold, lifeless body off the cross, placed him into a borrowed tomb. The Roman soldiers had been given orders to roll a massive stone in front of it. She took note of where they placed his body. And now it's the third day. Ironically, John in his gospel never calls it the third day. He always says it's on the first day of the week. I think he does that to communicate to us, the readers, that God is doing something new on the first day of the week. She went to the tomb. And as she turned that corner, she saw the garden tomb. She noticed that the stone was rolled away. She saw that that massive stone was no longer at the entrance. She didn't do any investigation. She just automatically assumed the worst. Have you ever done that? You've come upon a scene and you don't do investigation. You don't take any time to look around. You just automatically assume the worst possible case scenario. And that's what Mary Magdalene does. She assumes that someone has robbed the grave, taken the body of our Lord. She runs back and she finds Peter and John, two of those beloved disciples. They've taken the body of the Lord, and we don't know where they've put him. Those two guys made a mad dash for the tomb. John reached the tomb first. He's younger, presumably faster, probably in better shape. He got to the tomb first. He bent over. He looked in and saw the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go into the tomb. Poor Peter, that apostle, the loudmouth of the bunch. He was still rocking and reeling from depression. He thought that he was the one personally responsible for the death of our Lord, because when Jesus needed him, he denied knowing Christ not once or twice, but three times. And so finally, Peter, huffing and puffing, makes his way to the tomb. And in good Peter fashion, he just barges right in. He sees the strips of linen lying there. He notices the headpiece, that piece of cloth that would have been wrapped around the face of Jesus. It was separate from the other strips of linen. It was folded up nicely and neatly and placed right there. Peter couldn't make sense out of it. And then John, the one who reached the tomb first, he came in and he saw and he believed. In John's gospel, seeing and believing are inextricably tied together. In John chapter 2, we read these words: they saw the miracles of Jesus and they believed in him. Seeing and believing are inextricably tied together. In John chapter 4, there's a Samaritan woman. She wants to be anonymous. She does not want to bump into anybody. So she goes out in high noon under the sweltering heat of the Palestinian sun, and she goes to draw water, but she bumps into Jesus, that holy rabbi from Jerusalem, from the Jewish people. And Jesus begins to tell her things that he really should not know about her. He calls her to drop her water bucket. She runs back as fast as her sandals would take her. She goes to the people of Sychar, and she says to the village people, and when I say village people, I don't mean the YMCA people, I mean the people actually living in her village. She goes to those people and she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Christ?" And John tells us that the people came out and they saw Jesus and they believed in him. Seeing and believing inextricably tied together. In John chapter 9, there's a man who's born blind, and Jesus heals him. He gives him his sight. Later, he catches up with the blind man, and he asks the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" And Jesus said, "The man you now see is he." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." Seeing and believing inextricably tied together. I think John would tell you that how you see determines what you believe. And what you believe impacts how you behave. When you and I come to John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, there are at least 7 references to sight. On 7 different occasions, we read about how somebody sees something there at the empty tomb. We read of this in verse 1, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 12, in verse 14, and in verse 18. On 7 occasions, we read that somebody sees something. And yet John utilizes 4 different Greek verbs translated to see. In verses 1 and 5, he uses that common Greek term blepo. Blepo just simply means to see at a glance. That's what Mary Magdalene does. When she turns the corner, she sees the tomb. She sees that the stone has been rolled away. She just saw it at a glance. In verse 5, that's when John makes his way to the tomb. He bends over and he sees the strips of linen. That's blepo. He just gave a glance. Blepo means to see, but just to give a glance. Then in places like verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, there's a second Greek word used that's translated to see. It's the word thereo. It's to see by way of observation. We get the English word theory from this Greek word, or to theorize. It's to try to speculate some human explanation as to why you're seeing what you're seeing. Thereo. This is what Peter does in verse 6. He barges right in and he thereos. He tries to rationalize, why are there strips of linen lying here? And why is the headpiece folded up nicely and neatly separate from the rest? Why would a grave robber take the time to unbind the dead person, take Jesus out and just leave the strips lying there? And furthermore, why would he take even more time to fold up the headpiece? All the while, Peter is theorizing. He sees it, but he only sees it by mere observation. He is trying to conjure up some human explanation that would give a rational answer as to why the tomb is empty. In verse 8, when John, the beloved disciple, finally goes in, we are told he sees and believes. That word for see is eidon. It means to see with a perception of faith. You see something through the eyes of faith. You see it and you believe it. This morning, I wonder, as we stand at the empty tomb, what do you see? As we're standing at the empty tomb, how do you see? Because if all you see is what you see, you may not see all that there is to see. When you stand at the empty tomb, what do you see? I contend that still today, there are people who just come to the empty tomb and they blepo. They just simply give a glance. It's not something they really give much thought to. It's not something they really give much credit to or credence to. They just come and they give a glance. Yeah, the tomb is empty. The stone was rolled away. There's some strips of linen lying there. There's some people, even today, they approach the Easter tomb, the empty tomb of Christ, and all they do is blepo. They just see it at a glance. It really has no bearing on their life whatsoever. There are other people, even today, who thoreo. Thoreo, that's what the apostle Peter did when he came in and saw the strips of linen. That is also the same word in verses 12 and 14. That's what Mary Magdalene does as she has a conversation with the two angels. And even as she turns around and has a conversation with Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus, she thinks it's a gardener. All the while, she is thoreo. She is just simply trying to rationalize and come up with a human explanation of why the tomb is empty. You know, people today still do the very same thing. They come to the tomb and all they do is thoreo. They see and they try to explain it in some human way. There's got to be some human explanation as why the tomb is empty. So all they do is thoreo. And yet there are many of us who come to the empty tomb today and we, like John, we eidon. We see and we believe. We see it with a perception of faith. We see it in a trusting way. We see it and we believe. It's Peter who walks away and he's still thoreoing. It's John who walks away and he's still eidoning. Ironically, they leave poor Mary Magdalene right there at the tomb crying. For the first time, Mary Magdalene bends over, she looks in, and she sees the two angels. Once again, she is trying to theorize. She's trying to come up with some human explanation to describe why are the angels here and why am I seeing just strips of linen lying there? She hears someone walk up behind her. Probably she assumes that it's Peter or John who came back to console her. And so she spins around, and it's not Peter and it's not John. In fact, the scripture says that she looked upon Jesus, but she was kept from recognizing him. I've often wondered, what kept Mary Magdalene from recognizing Jesus? Maybe it was her blurred vision, because clearly she had tears in her eyes. She'd been crying for 3 days now. She probably thought, there's no way my tear ducts can produce more tears, and yet liquid love kept streaming down her cheeks. And maybe she had so many tears in her eyes that her vision was blurry and she couldn't quite make out who that was standing in front of her. Others have said, well, perhaps the resurrected body of our Lord looked a little bit different than his earthly body, and so at first glance, he was unrecognizable. I guess both those explanations are plausible, but I think that the most accurate answer is the most obvious answer. Do you know why I think that Mary Magdalene was kept from recognizing Jesus? Here comes the answer. She was looking for a dead Jesus. She wasn't looking for a living Jesus. She was looking for somebody who was dead. And clearly the man standing in front of her was alive. And so that can't be Jesus. That's got to be a gardener, because you and I both know dead people don't come back to life again. So she was looking for a dead Jesus. It is Jesus who asked her the same question that the two angels ask. Woman, why are you crying? And then Jesus asks a great question. Who is it that you're looking for? That's a phenomenal Easter question for that Easter and for this Easter. When you and I come to the empty tomb, when we stare into the grave, when we see those strips of linen lying there, who is it that you are looking for? Some people, they're just looking for an Easter bunny Messiah. All they want is for a Messiah just to hop into their life about 1 week out of the year. And the other 51 weeks out of the year, he's nowhere to be found. And some people just want an Easter bunny Messiah, just somebody to hop in maybe 1 week, maybe one day, maybe one Sunday. And other than this one Sunday of this 1 week of this given year, you don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and you don't want Jesus to have anything to do with you. You are just searching for an Easter bunny Messiah. So other people, they are looking more for a pit stop Messiah. You know, one who can be there when you need him. When you need to pull off to a pit stop and maybe get your tank filled back up or get more air put in your tires so you can race on in this thing called life. So really, you're just looking for a Messiah just to fill your tank and fill your tires. You're just looking for a Messiah who just help you along the way when you need it. And maybe some people are just looking for a pit stop Messiah. I think other people are probably looking for a State Farm Messiah. You know, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. And some people are wanting nothing more than for Jesus just to give them fire insurance from the flames of hell. Jesus, if you can just be a good neighbor, if you can just be a good State Farm agent and give me fire insurance, so that I can be ensured that when I die, I won't go to hell. That's really all I want. And I think that's really all I need. So Jesus, I just want you to be a State Farm Messiah. And then I still think there are other individuals. And they're looking for a Superman Messiah. You know, somebody who's faster than a speeding prayer, stronger than all your problems, able to leap tall difficulties in a single bound. But friend, can I be honest and just level with you today? You don't need an Easter bunny Messiah. You don't need a pit stop Messiah. You don't need a State Farm Messiah, and you don't even need a Superman Messiah. Do you know what you need? You need a resurrected Messiah. You need a Messiah who is the God-man, fully God and fully human. You need a resurrected Messiah, the God-man, who stepped out of heaven and stepped into earth, lived a perfect life, and died on your cross in your place as your substitute. You need a Messiah who is fully God. So because he's God, he has the currency to pay your enormous sin debt. And you need a Messiah who is also fully man. So as a human, he can serve as your substitute. You need the God-man. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Rock of Ages to become the Infant of Days. You need for Jesus to be born in a Bethlehem barn, to live a perfect life, to have a 3-year ministry, and then to be handed over to the religious rulers, and then to be crucified on your behalf. You need for Jesus to be the one calling the shots on that faithful Friday. You need for him to drink every last drop of your whole of God's holy hostility towards you and towards me. You need for Jesus to be the one to say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." You need for Jesus to die on the cross, to be placed in a borrowed tomb. And you need for Jesus to stay there on Friday and all day Saturday, even into Sunday. But you need for this Jesus to get up on Easter Sunday morning. You need for this Jesus who died on Friday to get up on Sunday. You need a resurrected Jesus. You need a Jesus not just to give you hope that things are going to get better. You need a Jesus who pays your sin debt in full. You need a Jesus who comes to pave the way so that you can have an eternal relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need a Jesus, a resurrected Messiah who comes as the innocent one. He's identified as a sinner so that we who are sinners might be reckoned as innocent. You need this Jesus to give a sweet swap of salvation where we give him our sin, he gives us his salvation. We give him our rags, he gives us his righteousness, his innocent righteousness imputed to us as if it belongs to us. You need this Jesus who died on Friday and got up on Sunday. You need a resurrected Jesus. You need a Jesus who Pilate could not stop. You need a Jesus who the grave could not hold. You need a Jesus who the devil could not destroy. And all of that was done on one weekend. You need a Jesus who's able to do immeasurably more you can ever ask, think, or imagine. You need a resurrected Jesus. And it's this Jesus who's been raised from the dead who ought to evoke faith from your life and from mine. Let's stop and think about this, friend. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is the biggest hoax in the history of the world. But if he was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead, then it makes the undeniable claims of Jesus true. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Friend, you need this Jesus, this Messiah. You don't need an Easter Bunny Messiah. You don't need a pit stop Messiah. You don't need a State Farm Messiah. You don't need a Superman Messiah. You need a resurrected Messiah. Who is it that you are looking for? What a great question that Jesus asks to Mary Magdalene. She responds and she simply says, "They've taken the body of my Lord. And please, sir, if you know where they've put him, tell me, and I'll go get him." It's at this moment that Jesus looks at her and simply says, "Mary." He just calls her by name. When he calls her by name, there had to be something in the inflection, something in the way that he said it. For she looked at him and she cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name, and they follow me because they recognize my voice." Jesus called her by name. Friend, Jesus just might be calling you by name. Can you hear his voice? Can you recognize him? He knows us. He knows who we are and where we are. He knows how we are. He calls us by name. He said to her, "Mary," she cried out, "Rabboni." It's translated as teacher. What a weak translation. Every time that Hebrew word is used, God is always the subject. That word Rabboni really means the teacher of the world. It's a godly guru. I mean, this is the king of the cosmos. That's what she's declaring. You are my king. You are my teacher. You are my Lord, Rabboni. She falls down at his feet, which, by the way, is the only appropriate place for you and me to be today, is to be at the feet of Jesus in worship. She clings to him, and Jesus says, "Do not clutch and cling onto me, for I've not yet returned to my Father." What did he mean by that? He meant, in this resurrected state, I have not yet returned to my Father, but I want you to go and tell my disciples, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene went, she found the disciples, and she told them, "I have seen the Lord." I told you earlier that John employs four Greek verbs that we translate as to see. We've already talked about three of them: blepo, just glance; thereo means to theorize, a human explanation; eidon, which means to see and believe. But there's a fourth word. It's found only once, one of the seven. It's right there in verse 18. where Mary Magdalene says, I have seen the Lord. This time the word for see is the word eurisko. We get the word eureka from it. It means to see with joyful discovery. You can't say the word without smiling. Eurisko. I've seen the Lord. Eureka. I found him. Better yet, he's found me. Eureka. I'm so convinced of this. I have seen the Lord. Now, what I find interesting is that John doesn't tell us how the disciples respond to her. Do they believe her? Do they dismiss her? Do they say, Mary Magdalene, what are you vaping? Mary, girl, what have you been drinking? What have you been smoking? What have you been puffing? I mean, Mary, something's going on here. I mean, did they receive her testimony or did they reject her testimony? How did the disciples respond? John doesn't tell us, does he? John is a masterful storyteller. It's at this point that he invites you into the story. Do you believe her? Do you believe her? Do you believe her? It really matters little what the disciples believe. What about you? What do you believe? Do you believe that Mary has seen the Lord? 2,000 years have passed. And I stand before you today to say unequivocally, I believe Mary Magdalene. I believe her story. I believe she had seen the Lord. I believe what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared and walked on planet Earth for some 40 days. And over that 40-day period, he would reveal himself to literally hundreds, if not thousands, of his followers. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that on one occasion, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to more than 500 of the believers, and many of them are still alive. They're not asleep, so you go check it out for yourself. Paul says, if you don't believe me, go and talk to them. They are eyewitness accounts, and many of them are still alive. I believe those testimonies. I believe those witnesses. I believe those who could verify that Jesus, who was crucified on Friday, was raised on Sunday. I am so convinced of this that I don't think anybody anywhere could ever dissuade me, because I'm convinced that Jesus was slain. He was slaughtered on my behalf for my sin and for your sin. He was there in a borrowed grave because no intention of staying there very long. And on the third day, Jesus got up. I believe that Mary Magdalene, when she says, I have seen the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've come today just to remind you that I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. And I know that he is living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, and he talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. When you come to the empty tomb today, what do you see? If all you see is what you see, then you may not see all that there is to see. When you come to the empty tomb, what do you see? I think that what we see impacts what we believe. And what we believe influences how we behave. Don't go to the tomb and simply blepo. Don't go to the tomb and simply thoreo. I want you to go to the tomb and adon. I want you to see and believe and get to the point where you declare with Mary Magdalene, eurisko, I found it, with a joyful declaration, for I have seen the Lord. If you are a believer in the resurrected Christ, then the message today is simple. Let's act like it. If you've seen the risen Lord, if you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, you can't keep quiet about it. You got just a bad case of can't help us. You just can't help but speak about what you've seen and heard. So if you believe in the resurrected Christ, act like it. Maybe today, for the first time ever, it dawned on you that, yeah, the tomb is empty. And it bears more than a glance in my life. And it really can't be just humanly explained. I mean, for 2,000 years, people have been trying to find the bones of Jesus, and they can never find the bones of Jesus. Guess why? Because he's been raised from the dead. So it's not something just to theorize over. It's something for you to see and believe. It's for something to you, for you to have with such joy, the declaration, Eurisko, I have seen the Lord. If God opens up your eyes unto his salvation, if you feel that stirring within your spirit, that nervousness in your palm of your hands, butterflies in your stomach, where you're sitting there saying, I don't know exactly what's going on, but I really believe that pastor who's standing up there talking right now. Friend, if that's you, the moment we start singing a song, will you come down and talk to me or one of the ministers? And just tell them what's happening, what's going on in your heart and mind right now. Maybe you need to come and pray here at the altar. I want you to know the altar's open. Maybe you need to come and join the church. Today would be a great day for you to be part of this living church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, won't you follow in obedience unto him? Because how you see, it impacts what you believe. And what you believe, it influences how you behave. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We give you this moment of invitation. We pray that you'll help us to see and to believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.